This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. By the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've reached this 10th night of Ramadan. This 10th night and the fast day that follows it is the seal of the first third of Ramadan. And Allah knows how much we are in need of His mercy. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma rabbi ghfir warham wa anta khairur rahimin. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. O Allah, have mercy and forgive, and you are the best of those who have mercy. O Allah, ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا, do not harden our hearts or do not cause our hearts to deviate. بعد إذ هديتنا, after you've given us guidance and gift from us from you. وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً, gift to us from you a mercy. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَابِ, indeed you are the one who is always giving gifts. Read these adi'iyah and these prayers and call on Allah Ta'ala for His mercy. Invoke Allah's mercy for yourself and for your loved ones and for your teachers and for your parents and for your relatives, your children, your students, and for the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for this world and the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, load us up with provision that we're going to need for the long journey ahead, through this life and through the next. Ameen. So we continue in the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the last days, the final days of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya rahimahullah ta'ala begins, when the mission of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was accomplished and the deen of Islam had spread to every part of the Arabian Peninsula, the time for him to return to Allah ta'ala drew near. According to the ulama, Surah An-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ was revealed during the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his last year. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood from this surah that his time for departing from this earthly abode had approached. In this regard, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, in order to test the people of Mecca, once asked them about the circumstances of the revelation of this surah. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu responded that the surah conveyed the tidings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's imminent passing. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu concurred with him. There were other signs which apprised the most noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the approaching of death. He therefore once said in a gathering of his companions, Allah has granted one of his servants the choice of either living on this earth or living with Allah, and the servant has chosen to live with Allah. The statement implied that his death was close at hand. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu immediately understood the implication, and while shedding tears, he said, May my mother and father be sacrificed for you. What is it that you're saying? Expressing his pleasure at Sayyidina Abu Bakr's intelligence and his fathoming of the meaning of the statement, the most noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, If I were to ever befriend a person in this world, it would have been Abu Bakr. Rather, he is not my friend, but my brother. After having made this statement, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that besides the window of Abu Bakr, all other windows opening into the masjid should be closed. According to the ulama, this instruction was a sign that pointed toward Sayyidina Abu Bakr succeeding him in the rule over the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The a lot should be said, not enough can be said about the maqam of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Hazrat Mujaddid al-Thani rahimahullah ta'ala, the Sheikh al-Rabbani Ahmad Sirhindi, the great qutb of the tariqah of the Naqshbandis, and the great scholar and alim and Sufi and mujahid fi sabilillah of the Indian subcontinent, in his muraqabat, he mentions one of the kashfs that he had with regards to the maqam of the Siddiq versus the maqam of the Nabi. And his kashf indicated to him that the maqam of Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, its last manzil was at the threshold of prophethood. Whereas the maqam of Al-Faruq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was at some distance. The maqam of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, ended where the maqam of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, would begin. And Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, not enough can be said about his iman. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, if the cover of the heavens was lifted up and people could see the ahwal of the akhirah, Jannah, Jahannam, the fire, paradise, judgment, angels, لَمَزْدَادَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ إِيمَانًا, Abu Bakr would not increase in iman one bit. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was the one about whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if the iman and the faith of the entire ummah were put into one scale pan, and the iman of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu were put in another scale pan, Abu Bakr's iman would have outweighed it. And we mentioned earlier about tawajjuh, that the spiritual light that the Shaykh carries, he has through natural spiritual processes, he will imbibe that into his students. And it's not just something like a special superpower like whatever magical, like Camelot Merlin type power that a person has. Rather, this is the way everything is. Just like a sick person, their illness is a contagion. Even a healthy person, the good bacteria that they have in their gut, it can be transmitted from one person to another and cure sicknesses. Just like that, a person's spiritual state transmits to the people that they keep company with. And this is not something that's like difficult to understand or like something all that amazing. The only difference between the Shaykh and the normal person is that the Shaykh, if he truly is a Shaykh, is a person of many perfections. And so his company will cast those perfections into the student depending on how upright the student is or how crooked they are and how perfect the Shaykh is or imperfect. And so you see in Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his relationship with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such that literally he drank the hal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It said that at the time of Hijrah, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Hijrah from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deliberately chose Abu Bakr as his companion for that journey. And when the two of them descended into the valley, the blessed Mubarak Valley in which the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be, and the people came and greeted the two of them with palm branches and with the song of the children, Tala al Badru alayna, and the scene and the joy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's Mubarak Hijrah and the honor that came with it. When all of that was happening, the Ansar didn't know which one was the Nabi and which one was the Siddiq, alayhi salam wa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The two of them, the nur that they came with was so similar that even despite having heard descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they didn't know which one was which and who was who. And it's only when the Muhajireen first went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and when Sayyidina Abu Bakr took off his shawl and screened and shaded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the sun, that's the only time they knew who he was, that who was Abu Bakr and who is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so not enough can be said, and not enough is said about the maqam of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he's the one who was mentioned in the book of Allah, Thani Thnaini Idhuma fil Ghari Idh Yaqulu li Sahibihi La Tahzan. And Malik rahimullah ta'ala said that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to teach their children the love of Abu Bakr and Umar like they would teach their children surahs from the Quran. And this is a part of our deen as well, is to know who these people are and to love them. And cursed is the qawm that curses them. And cursed is the qawm that that doesn't take from them, and cursed is the qawm that hates them, and cursed is the qawm who thinks little of them, because by doing so they're cursing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they think little of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they hate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Suffice, it's not enough to prove the point. If it's not enough to prove the point, the fact that they were friends in life and that they're together forever in death as well, if it's not enough for people that the Prophet ﷺ married their two daughters and was a son-in-law to the two of them, if it's not enough that the Prophet ﷺ spoke so highly of the two of them, then remember the words of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, who said, Allah, Allah fi ashabi la tattakhidhuhum gharadan min ba'di faman ahabbahum faqad fabihubbi ahabbahum wa man abghadahum fabibughdi abghadahum. That I invoke Allah Ta'ala's help with regards to my companions, in defense of my companions. Do not take them as the idle targets of your idle and vain discussions after me. Because whoever loves them, it's because they love me that they love them. And whoever hates them, it's because they hate me that they hate them. So remember, the person who hears the description of Sayyidina Abu Bakr and his piety and his words and his soft love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it makes them happy. Take this as glad tidings of iman and faith inside of your heart, that there's a sign that there's good in your heart, and what's good is still alive. And whoever hears about them and it doesn't fill them with love, then such a person, the warning is that there is a sickness there that can be fatal, and you should go get it treated. In his last illness, he was first overtaken by a headache, followed by severe fever, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was staying with Sayyidah Maymuna, radiallahu anha. Taking permission from her and from his other wives, he moved into the apartment of Sayyidah Aisha, may Allah ta'ala be pleased with her. During these days of indisposition, he would attend the masjid for prayer. When the illness had deteriorated greatly, he instructed Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhum, to lead the prayer. And this is another thing, you know, we go through it in our Aqidah Tahawiyah Dars as well. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mawqif of the Ahlus Sunnah is that he didn't explicitly appoint a successor. And it doesn't make sense that he did anyway, because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum made mashwar with one another for who a successor would be or should be. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointing Sayyidina Abu Bakr to lead the prayer is not an explicit a sign that he appointed him as his successor in temporal rule, although it is an indication. And one of the wisdoms of Allah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not explicitly picking a successor, rather leaving kind of hints and clues, is that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the 2 years that Abu Bakr ruled after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were very difficult years for them, and there was a lot of strife and sacrifice and hustling that they had to do in order to keep the ship afloat with regards to the affairs of state and the affairs of deen. And whatever decision they made, it's better if you make it yourself and own it yourself, rather than it being imposed from above. And Allah Ta'ala mentioned in his book that the sign of the believers is that amruhum shura bainahum, that their affair is governed by mutual consultation between them. And so it's only appropriate that in this most perilous of situation, after losing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they would use this process in order to collectively come to a decision that all of them would ratify to a man without exception. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha remarked, O Messenger of Allah, Abu Bakr is very tender of heart. Entrust his service to Umar. Meaning he would weep a lot when he would lead the prayer. Sayyidah Hafsa radiallahu anha, the daughter of Sayyidina Umar, supported the proposal put forth by Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha. Reprimanding both of his wives, the most noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah and the Muslims will not accept anyone beside Abu Bakr. Therefore, tell Abu Bakr to lead the Salat. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was emphatic about this, even in the depths of his illness. While he was alive, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr led the prayer 17 times. On one occasion, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam felt a slight improvement to his condition, he entered the masjid and sat behind Sayyidina Abu Bakr, who was leading the salat. Most probably this was a Saturday at the time of Dhuhr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had learned that the Muhajirin and Ansar were crying with grief on account of his separation from them caused by the illness. Being the spiritual father, he could not bear their grief. He therefore came in leaning on the shoulders of Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Al-Fadl ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. On account of extreme weakness, he could not walk by himself. He was brought to the minbar where he sat down on the first step and delivered a brief discourse in which he offered many advices to the companions radiallahu anhum. Amongst the things that he said were, "I have heard that you are fearful of my impending passing. Or has any Rasul lived in the earth forever? Undoubtedly, I am about to meet Allah, and you too will meet me after a short while. Remember, I am going ahead and you will follow me. You will follow me and meet me. I shall meet you at the fountain of Kothar. Listen, whoever wishes to meet me at the fountain of Kothar, that person should refrain from misusing his hands and tongue. Here, when the subjects are virtuous, the king too becomes virtuous, and if the subjects are evil, the king too is evil. I exhort the Ansar and the Muhajirin to treat one another with kindness." After this talk, he returned to his apartment, meaning the apartment of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Thereafter, he once again lifted the curtain of his room during the Fajr Salat, and for the last time, looked at his companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum. When they observed this, they were close to breaking their salat, but the most noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam beckoned them to continue and he dropped his curtain. This happened on the 10th of Rabi'ul Awwal. On this day, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha observed that his gaze was focused on the heavens and he was repeatedly saying, "Allahumma rafiq al-a'la, O Allah, the highest friend." She understood that the time for his departure from this earthly abode was imminent. Within a short while, he was united with his highest friend. "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah Ta'ala do we belong and to Him shall we return." The news of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's passing spread like wildfire. The companions whose hearts were brimming with his love were stunned and could hardly accept the reality of his passing. Even a powerful and brave man like Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu lost his composure. He stood with his sword drawn, threatening to slay anyone who said that Muhammad had died, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It was only the presence of a man of Abu Bakr's stature who could bring the situation back under control. Taking in the explosive scene, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu entered the masjid and delivered a speech consoling the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. "O people, those who worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam should know that he has died. And whoever worships Allah should know that most certainly He is alive and will remain alive eternally." He then recited the noble verse, "وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ." That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam isn't but a messenger, and many messengers before him have passed. What if he should die or should be killed? Will you turn on your heels? Whoever turns on his heels and runs, that person doesn't harm Allah in the least. However, Allah will be thankful to those who are grateful to him. Allah Ta'ala will reward, I should say, those who are grateful to him. This ayah, by the way, was revealed at the time of the Battle of Uhud. And the Battle of Uhud was a time when the false news of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam having been killed in the battlefield overtook many of the Muslims. And some of them, it caused them so much grief that they left the battlefield. And it caused some of them so much grief that they just gave up. And some of them, they said that if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave his life for the sake of deen, then who are we to stop fighting until as long as we have life left? And you can see how all of those reactions were out of love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is universally a good thing. However, you can see how the last of the latter of the reactions is the most superior out of all of them. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu would comment when he heard Sayyidina Abu Bakr saying this, that that verse hit him so hard, it was as if it was the first time he had heard it. This discourse restored calmness and rationality. The companions were convinced of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's death. After his washing, his janazah was placed in the room of Sayyidina Aisha. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum came in small groups, however many could fit in, and they prayed the janazah like that in groups. Wa sallallahu tabarak wa ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. May the peace of blessings of Allah, most blessed and high is He, be upon him and upon his family and upon his companions and upon his wives. May Allah Ta'ala send peace and blessings on them in multitudes and multitudes. Hazrat Shaykh wishes to share then at this point some anecdotes about the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he starts by saying this purpose of this book is not to cover the battles of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, the anecdotes I wish to share are relevant to this book are those episodes which pertain to mujahadat, his striving against his nafs, his patience and his tolerance, and his lofty characters. Because these lofty characteristics are conspicuously borne out in the stories of the battles. They've already been discussed. And this is another thing that, you know, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more than just the maghazi, the battles, although those are important and their study is important as well, but it's more than that, just that. Now we will present some anecdotes regarding the poverty and abstinence and the zuhud and the hardships of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These anecdotes are reproduced from Khasail al-Nabawi, the Urdu translation of the Shamail of Imam Tirmidhi. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's abstinence. Sayyidah Qayla said that she saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with two worn out pieces of cloth draped around him, a lower cloth and a cloth around his upper body. Clad in these old garments, he would sit in the style of the poor. Once, while sitting in this way with a date palm branch in his Mubarak hand, a man came to him. This forlorn state generated in this man so much awe that he began to shiver with fear. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to regain his composure. With this instruction, the man became calm. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam adopted the garments of the poor because of his humility. It is for this reason that the Sufiya also adopt the state of poverty. This style inculcates humility and negates pride. Malik bin Dinar rahmatullahi alayhi narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would never eat to the point of satiation unless guests were there. For the sake of guests, he would continue eating, because if he stopped, the guests would also stop eating and would remain hungry. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he did not fear poverty and hunger for the ummah. On the contrary, he feared that the earth would become generous, pouring out its wealth for the ummah as it had become generous for the nations of bygone times. You will then become engrossed in this world as the former people had become engrossed in this world, he said. The world will then destroy you as it had destroyed those people, he said. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated, O Allah, bestow sustenance to the progeny of Muhammad just enough to suffice their needs. And this dua, Allahumma ja'al rizqa ali Muhammadin qutan, O Allah, make the provision of the people of Muhammad, the folk of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just enough to qut is ma yusaddu bihi ramq, just enough to stave off the bite of hunger. This was the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his own family. When he said that he that the dunya wasn't the biggest thing for him, he meant it. And this is a dua of, I think, many parents would shudder to make for their children. And whoever wishes to say that I'm a Sufi, and whoever wishes to say that I'm a believer, and whoever wishes to say that I'm a person of sidq, and whoever wishes to say that I love the haqq, know that this dunya means nothing to Allah Ta'ala. It means nothing to Allah Ta'ala. If it meant even a gnat's wing, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah wouldn't give a kafir even a sip of water to drink. And he meant it. And he made dua that his progeny not be tainted by this dunya. And in fact, you know, there's a call of the ulama that that Al Muhammad is not just the blood relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather every person who follows his way and loves him and wishes to have wafat to him. So if you wish to show your tasawwuf, it's going to be through your indifference toward this material world, and the opinion of the Al Muhammad being everyone who has wafat to him and shows trueness toward him. It's not just like a wishful thinking. It's actually a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Al Muhammadin kullu taqiyyin, that the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is everyone who fears God. And even the Quran itself uses the word Al in this way, adkhilu ala fir'auna ashadd al adab, that the Al Fir'aun, this expression of Al Fir'aun, it occurs in the Quran, and it's by consensus known that it's the army of Fir'aun that's meant by it, not his relatives, because his wife, who ostensibly would be from his Al, especially given the fact that the Pharaonic custom was of incestuous marriage. So even if a person tried to bring a technicality, even that probably wouldn't be correct. Sayyidah Asiya, alayha salam, whose righteousness was testified to in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's not what's meant by it. It's meant his army and those people who participated in evil deeds with him. So if a person wishes to be from Alu Muhammad, then let them make this dua for themselves and let them cast out from their heart the desire and the love and the enchantment with material things. Sayyidina An-Nu'man ibn Bashir said, are you not engrossed in eating according to your desire? I have seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam eat low quality dates and even then not to eat as fill from. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that at times the fire was not lit in their homes for a month, meaning no cooked food would be cooked in the home for a month. They would be satisfied with dates and water. In another narration, it said that sometimes the fire in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's homes would be only lit after 2 months had passed. When the moon of the third month was sighted, then only the fire was lit. This means that there was nothing available for cooking, therefore the fire would not be ignited in their hearth. According to the ulama, in spite of the abundance of wealth acquired from battles, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam maintained this condition of poverty from beginning to end. Once Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu presented a leg of mutton to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was night time. Although there was no lamp in the house, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha engaged herself in cutting up the meat. When someone commented on the darkness, she said that if there was oil for a lamp, she rather would have used it to cook the food in. Sayyidina Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is the stepfather of Anas bin Malik, said that when they complained about extreme hunger and showed the most noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the stones tied around their stomachs, he pointed to two stones tied around his stomach on account of the severity of hunger. This indicated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hunger was greater. Once the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam unexpectedly came out of his home, it was neither his normal practice to come out at this time, nor would anyone visit him at this hour. Suddenly, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu appeared on the scene. When the most noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired about his coming out at this unexpected hour, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu replied, "I have come to greet and visit the beauty which adorns the universe." The high degree of compatibility that existed between Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rendered them a single soul in two physical bodies. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's unexpected emergence exercised a spiritual influence on Abu Bakr, hence he too came out unexpectedly. The spiritual unity with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the prime factor for the khilafah, or the successorship of Abu Bakr immediately succeeding the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Soon thereafter, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu also arrived. When asked for his unexpected coming, he said that extreme hunger constrained him to come. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he too was feeling the pangs of hunger. The difference in the ranks of these two senior Sahaba can be assessed by their respective replies. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu regarding the visitation of the noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a remedy for his hunger. The ulama have written that Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu refrained from mentioning his hunger on this occasion to save Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from grief. The three friends set off for the home of Abu al-Haytham al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was an affluent man of Medina. At the same time, he was also an ardent devotee of the most noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was, however, not present, having gone to fetch water. The three waited for him. When he returned, he was ecstatic with joy at his good fortune. He was immensely proud of the presence of the three noble seniors in his home. He embraced them and took them into his orchard. After spreading his carpet for his guests, he presented bunches of different varieties of dates. After having eaten the dates and drinking water, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose every moment was devoted to the teaching of the Ummah, said, "I take an oath by that being in whose control is my life. These dates too are amongst the bounties for which reckoning will be taken on the Day of Judgment." This statement refers to the great Quranic ayah, "Most certainly you will be questioned regarding bounties." ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. Sayyidina Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that in the initial state of Islam, they would wage jihad without having anything to eat when the army would go out. They would eat the leaves of trees and succulent plants of cactus trees. Their jaws thus developed sores. Someone once asked Sayyidina Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha regarding the bed of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said that it was a piece of sack cloth which she would fold and lay on the ground. Once in an attempt to make it more comfortable, she folded the sack cloth into four layers. In the morning, the most noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired, "What did you spread last night?" When she informed him that it was the same sack cloth that she had folded four times, he said, Leave it as it is usually left. Its softness affects rising at night," meaning it was too comfortable and he was afraid that it would impair his ability to wake for tahajjud, for the night vigil prayer. Sayyidina Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, "Be patient. I swear by Allah in the hands of whom is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there has been nothing for the past 7 days and three nights, and the fire has not been kindled under the pot. I swear by Allah, if I ask Allah to transform all of the mountains of Tihama into gold, He most assuredly will do so." Meaning what? Meaning the poverty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't a resort of somebody who had no other means. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the ability, had he wished, he could have collected taxes and given himself a stipend, and his senior Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum a stipend as well. Had he wished, he could have prayed from Allah ta'ala through supernatural means to give them the entire valley around them in mountains, all in gold. And they would have spent it. But that wouldn't have been better for them. There wouldn't have been khair in it for them. And this is something that we should ponder over ourselves. We sometimes look at impious people, or even people of no faith at all, people of no connection with Allah Ta'ala at all. And we wonder, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them so much wealth and so much power? And we never stop to think about the fact that Allah Ta'ala, who promised us to do best by us, if it was better for us to have all of that power or all of that wealth, He would have given it to us. And indeed, power and wealth is something that should be wielded by certain people in the ummah, and righteous people can and have wielded them in the past. However, it was always looked at as a burden. It wasn't looked upon as a good thing. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't choose it for himself, and his companions didn't choose it for themselves. Those who lived long enough after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come upon huge
unbelievable amounts of wealth. But even then, because of the complete and perfect nature of the prophetic tarbiyah that they received, the prophetic upbringing that they received spiritually, when they had the wealth, it didn't affect them or radically change their lifestyle to the point where it would alter or soften or weaken their deen. And this is something really important that we should know, that, you know, we think that things get done by wealth. They don't get done by wealth. They don't get done by money. Things don't get done by money. Needs are not fulfilled by money. Needs are fulfilled by Allah Ta'ala. And Allah Ta'ala will fulfill certain people's needs through money, and He'll fulfill certain people's needs through other means. And whoever Allah Ta'ala fulfills their means without worldly wealth, those people are superior to those who Allah fulfills their means through worldly sustenance. The armies of the Romans and Persians, they had supply trains and baggage trains that would take care of their food and take care of their other logistical needs so that they could come to the battlefield free for battle. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum still mopped the floor with them. They still completely beat them down and took names. Why? Because one of them had the flag of Jahiliyyah and the other one had the flag of Deen. One of them was despised by the Lord Most High and the other was loved by the Lord Most High, to the point where the Mu'asireen, the contemporaries of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they complained that like fighting these people is useless because they completely cut through us and there's no defending against them. It wasn't because of material superiority that they attained that maqam. It's because of their spiritual superiority that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu would write letters to his commanders and say, you know, see that the people are praying tahajjud or reciting Quran the night before battle. If you see anyone idle or lazy or worse yet, distracted and unengaged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I said, kick them out of the army. They're going to be the reason that you lose battles. And this is not pie in the sky in July. This is not J.J. Abrams rebooting Star Wars. This is the haqq. This actually happened. And wherever it will happen again until Yawm al-Qiyamah, the promise of Allah Ta'ala's help is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us from that help. Allah Ta'ala make the love of material things wither away from our hearts. Slowly poison it so that it dies. That one day we wake up and all of these stupid things that everybody lives and dies for, and people kill each other for money and cars and just the clothes and the dumbest of things, that these things one day we just wake up and Allah Ta'ala removes whatever magic or whatever sway or sorcery they have over our hearts, and bring our hearts into the orbit of His love, that He loves us and that we love Him, and that He one day by His fadl and His ni'mah and His minna and His karam, that He loves us and we love Him, and that He's pleased with us and that we're pleased with Him as well. Thereafter, whatever life we live, it's sufficient for us. And when we meet Him on the Day of Judgment, that day is going to be our Eid, it's going to be our iftar, it's going to be our everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a Mubarak day and a day of happiness, and make it even more amazing and wonderful than we could have thought of. And I have full conviction, Allah Ta'ala give us death on Iman. I have full conviction that that day will not be a disappointment. Rather, it's going to be the happiest day of our existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala vouchsafe it for all of us. Wa sallallahu tabarak wa ta'ala wa sallama ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.